Let's bow our heads and pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that as we come to your word, we know that you love us. And that's amazing. And we are so blessed that you cared so much to inspire men so long ago to speak into our lives today. And we've come because we want to hear, we want to know, we want our faith to grow. If there's any misconceptions in our minds, and I'm sure there are, that you would please, Lord, straighten us out. Give us your perspective. We want to have your mind, to think about things the way you do. And so we pray that you would do that by the power of your Holy Spirit and the truth of your word. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking today as I was preparing that our devotion to the Lord affects what develops in our lives. Jesus described it as abiding in the vine. Paul described it as the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said that if we abide in his word, we'll know the truth. And the truth will make us free. But our love for the Lord, more than anything else, will impact what comes out of our lives. And what amazes me is you can see that it's not just a New Testament truth. That as we come to this chapter, Joshua chapter 23, it's clear that Joshua, as an old man, had come to understand this important principle. And he loved God's people. And so he wanted to communicate it to them. So let's take a look at Joshua 23 and verse 1, where we're told, "Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all her enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age." Now, unlike many of the other narratives, there is not a direct attachment to time, just the general sense that it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel. Now, when we get to chapter 24, verse 29, we'll find that Joshua died at 110. Here the word says he was advanced in age. When we get down to verse 14, we learn that he was nearing death. So he's approaching 110 years old. So if you put the chronology together, this event that we're looking at tonight likely occurred some 25 years or so after they entered the land of promise. So he's an old man, and they've been there a while. Now note that we're told the Lord had given them rest. They had no external enemies at this point. They weren't fighting off any advancing attacks. They were settled in. A wonderful place to be. To be settled in. No external attacks. But a dangerous place to be as well when you're settled in. I think when you're facing trials, when you're facing difficulties, when you're dealing with things that are too much for you, even though it's hard, it has a way of keeping you close to the Lord. That in some sense, that when you're settled in, at least from a spiritual perspective, it can be dangerous. And certainly for Israel, in this season of rest, they would face new enemies and challenges. And so verse 2 tells us, "And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age." So here Joshua, He's speaking, the sense here is that he's speaking to all of Israel through the leaders, through the elders, which would be their community leaders, through their heads, which would be the heads of the families or the tribes, through their judges, those who had legal authority, adjudicating authority, and through their officers or their civil authorities. So they had some defined structures in their society, and Joshua, at this point, could speak to them, and then they could communicate these things to the rest of the people. So these were his expressed desires for his people, knowing that he wouldn't be around much longer. So this was Joshua's will for his people, his desire for his people. They were, in a sense, his parting words as he spoke to this group that had so much influence over their society and authority. I was thinking of how Jesus did very similarly, knowing that he would face the cross. We have that record in the book of John, from John 13 through John 17, of Jesus' time with the 12. Well, 12 most of the time, then the 11, as he was giving them words to prepare them for his departure, words that they then communicated to us. So let's look at what Joshua said. Here in verse 3, he began with a look back. Verse 3, he said, "You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you." If you write in your Bible, you may want to underline those words, "because of you." "For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you." You might want to underline that too. "He who has fought for you." Now, Joshua began by reminding them of their history. They had a testimony in their history of God's power and God's care for them. They were, the people before him, witnesses of God's work. They could look back and they could recount so many events, even from the time that they entered into the land. There were people before him that could say, "Well, we remember when the priest stepped into the water stopped, the Jordan stopped flowing, and we walked through." There were people standing before him who could say, "Yeah, we remember. We walked around Jericho once a day, 7 days. We had no idea what was going. Seventh day, we walked around 7 times. We shouted, and the whole city fell down." There were people there standing before him that they could say, "Well, we remember when we went, you know, over to Gibeon, and we dealt with the armies of the south who had gathered together, and the Lord just pummeled them with hailstones from on high, and we chased after them, and the battle went so long that Joshua said, 'Sun, stand still,' and the sun stood still for the whole day." They were there. And they had what they had, and they were who they were because of the Lord. Because he was fighting for them, because he was for them. Without the Lord in their lives, fighting for them, acting on their behalf, they'd have no identity. They'd have no inheritance. They enjoyed what they were enjoying all because of the Lord. And they needed to be reminded that as they looked back on all the things that had happened, that it was because of them. He was working because of them. He had them in mind. They needed this reminder that God is for you. That God fought for you. Evidently, very important for Joshua to remind them of the source of their blessing. That the reason they had what they had was the fact that the Lord fought for them. Their hope for the future was in the fact that the Lord fought for them. We need to be reminded because we forget. And it's not that it's erased from our mind. When you look at the idea of forgetting, the reality is it's just slipping from the forefront of your mind. That other things become more important, or other things become preeminent or dominant in your thought life. It's a good exercise to stop and think of all that the Lord has done for you. I'm reminded of that little book of Philemon. Right before the book of Hebrews. And as Paul wrote to Philemon, he made this statement in verse 6, Philemon 1, verse 6, he said, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. This idea that if you stop and remember what he's done for you. Every good thing in you in Christ, if you stop and you remember what he's done, you'll be a much more effective witness. And we're called to be witnesses, to give testimony regarding the things that we have seen and the things that we have heard. And the things that we know about the Lord. And it's especially important in seasons of rest to remember the source of that rest, to remember the cost of that rest, to remember the process that it took to bring you to that point. Romans 8, 31 and 32 says to us today, Romans 8, 31 and 32, what shall we say to these things if God is for us? Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? They had a record of the power and love of God for them. We have so much more. To think that Jesus had you in mind when he went to the cross. That's, you were on his heart. That it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame. That he was looking past the cross and looking to you. He fought for you and has provided through that forgiveness, new life, eternal life, abundant life, and a sure future. Remember what he's done for you. He's for you. I remember how patient he was with me. How forgiving, how kind, how gracious. In this season of rest, Israel needed to be reminded, the Lord has fought for you. He defeated the nations because of you. And then in the light of what the Lord accomplished, looking forward, he said in verse 4, see, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. Now in verse 3 he said, you have seen, referring to the past. Now when you get to verse 4 he says, see, and he's pointing to their present state. Nations remained in the land. Nations remain living in Israel's inheritance. Now, the Lord had given them the land, all of it. He had given them many victories. But here we see, years later, nations remained. One example, the Philistines. The Philistines lived in Israel's territory. They remained. Which means that they had not taken the initiative to go forward to drive out the rest of their enemies. They came to a point where they were content with where they were. And the cost of the battle in their minds must have outweighed the benefit in their mind. Now, the Lord was still willing to do the work. He would continue to do as he had done. Verse 5 then tells us, "And the Lord," Joshua said, "and the Lord, your God, will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you." So the Lord would drive them out. He'd evict them as he promised. He'd drive them out. He had promised it many, many times that they'd possess the land, that they'd have their full inheritance. And so anything less than their full inheritance was not the result of God's unwillingness to bring them into it. Anything less than their full inheritance was not the result of God's unwillingness to bring them into it. He was willing. In fact, he assured them that they could be confident because of the testimony they had in history and the promises that they made to him. He said, you know the boundaries. He set the boundaries. He gave them the boundaries. He defined it for them as a nation and for each individual tribe. They simply needed to move forward by faith, trusting the Lord to deliver on his promises. Now, this has some application for us. This becomes an illustration for us because we haven't really been given a land in this age. We don't have an enduring possession here. Our home is not here. Our home is in heaven. We're citizens of heaven. But we do have a promise here of a life that we get to live on this earth. Jesus said, "I have come to give you life and that more abundantly." And that life is the life that's really living. It's a full life. A life that was best exemplified in Christ. A life that's described in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. It's a life that's been assured to us. It's God's promise to us. In fact, Romans 8:29 says that we are predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. One day you will be like Jesus. Does that thrill you? Man, I want to be like him. Yep, in our moral character, in our ethic, in our emotions, in our thoughts, we're going to think like him. We'll be godly. I hope you're encouraged by that. So that's our boundaries. And you can be confident that it will be accomplished. Philippians 1, verse 6 tells us, being confident in this very thing, Philippians 1, 6, that he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He will finish the work. And remember that for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Give them space and grace, and remember God will finish the work. Now, you may look at your life and say, well, I'm not there. Welcome to the club. But we're assured that he'll complete the work. Now, listen to 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Now, although this life has been given to us and assured to us, our will needs to come into alignment with his. To lay hold, as Paul said, of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of us. He is going to purify us ultimately. In fact, when you have that hope, then you want what he wants, and you cooperate with him. You pursue his purposes. You seek what he's promised. It's part of being a believer. If he's going to make me like him, that's what I want. And here, Israel is an illustration of that, because they could have as much of the land as they wanted. They could evict as many of their enemies as they pleased, as they desired. And God was capable, God was willing. But their success going forward would not be defined by their military might. And in fact, read on, look at verse 6. He says this, verse 6, "Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left." Now, this charge given to the leaders of Israel to be repeated to the people, very similar to the charge that the Lord gave Joshua back when he began, when he took over for Moses in Joshua chapter 1, 7 and 8, the Lord said to him, Joshua 1, 7 and 8, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And Joshua lived that out. That's what the Lord said to him, and that's what he experienced. And so here, he shares it with the whole group. He knew that their success going forward would be found in their obedience to the Lord, as they came to know his ways, and they applied his ways to their lives, when they put it into practice. So the picture was that there is a path moving forward. There was a way to go, and they'd stay in it if they would simply be people of the Word. That if they learned the Word and applied the Word, they wouldn't get off track. They wouldn't go to the right or the left. And it takes courage to do that. He had to say to them, be courageous. It takes courage to be a person of the Word. It takes courage because sometimes it doesn't make sense to your understanding. Sometimes it doesn't make sense to your rationale, because his ways are not ours. His ways are higher than our ways. Often it won't be popular. It will be countercultural. Sometimes people won't like you if you stand for the Word. And you care about that. So it's something you have to have courage to stand. Because we all want to be accepted. We want to be liked. The Word will cause you to look beyond yourself. If you're taking heed and applying it, it will cause you to look beyond yourself. And you'll have to walk by faith and do things that you naturally are not inclined to do. So that requires courage. I want to remind you of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path." So if you want to stay on the path, if you want to keep from drifting to the right or to the left, you stay in the Word. You abide in the Word. I think it's interesting that today we describe people's political views as being right or left. You have the right wing, left wing, and that's the way and the centrist idea. And in our culture, they kind of define that by what society says. And I'm not saying that we embrace that, but I'm just pointing to it as an illustration that the only way for us to stay in the center of God's will is to hold fast to the scriptures and then have courage to apply them. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. The more earnest heed. Now, for Israel, Joshua had a particular concern, and this is the reason he wanted them to courageously do the word of God. He said in verse 7, unless you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done this day. Please notice, in verse 7 there, and is italicized, which means it was inserted for clarity. So the sense is that following the Lord, the word courageously, would help them maintain their uniqueness, their identity as God's people. It's the pressure of their unbelieving neighbors that they had tolerated, that they had allowed to remain. It would be so considerable and so negative, they had to be very careful. Joshua was concerned with them not just tolerating their neighbors, but beginning to intermingle with them, these unbelievers, and it influencing them away from the Lord. Now, Joshua had witnessed it. Again, as Joshua spoke these words as an old man, he was there at Mount Sinai. He was part of the way up the mountain with Moses when they heard the sound in the camp. Oh, what's that I hear? And they came down and found the people involved in pagan idolatrous, seemed to be licentious worship. And then he saw the pain that came as a result of the judgment that came. And then almost 40 years later, he was there when the Midianites came into the camp of Israel, Midianite girls, and seduced the young men of Israel and then introduced them to Baal worship. And then again, the judgment of God had to come. And in that time, 24,000 men of Israel died. So he saw how susceptible the people of Israel were to that kind of idolatry. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Evil company corrupts good habits. And he had to say before, don't be deceived. Because we think, oh, no, I'll influence them. James 1:27 says we should keep ourselves unspotted from the world. James 1:27. Ephesians 5:11 says we should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. We're coming to the last part of 1 John chapter 2 on Sunday morning, and John wrote there a warning, do not love the world or the things in the world. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And there, Paul used a word that do not be conformed, to be pressed into a mold. There's a pressure. Do not be conformed. Because the world, that is the unsaved world, the world system that is under the sway of the devil, is seeking to influence how you think and how you behave. And to embrace its values, its passions. Your thoughts can't be in two places at once. Your thoughts can't be. They can move quickly, but you can really only think about one thing at a time. Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. You can't. James said, friendship with the world is enmity towards God. He said, if you even want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. And that was Joshua's concern. In verse 8, he said, hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done this day. They had been holding fast. He was encouraging them to sustain their faithfulness to the Lord. The first time this Hebrew word hold fast is used in Scripture is in Genesis 2:24. Genesis 2:24, there it is translated in our translation as joined. It says there, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So the idea is that by being people of the word, applying it to their lives, they would hold fast to the Lord. They would be joined to the Lord. They would be clinging to the Lord. They would be separated unto the Lord. They would be abiding in the Lord. As Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. So Joshua was concerned for them. He had this sense that they had been doing it, but they may give up. They may become slack in their devotion. He was concerned that they were like you and I were when we studied for an exam. Do you remember that in school? You learned all about that topic, and you knew it so that the next day you could take the exam. Don't ask me now about calculus. I don't use it. Don't ask me about all those things that I studied that I forgot. I could care less about. He didn't want them to be like that. He wanted them to live faithful, connected, abiding in the Lord, separated unto the Lord. By the way, if you're separated unto the Lord, then by definition, you'll be separated from the world. So their enjoyment of God's blessings had their enjoyment of these blessings was connected to their unique identity as God's people. Verse 9. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations, but as for you, no one has been able to stand against you this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Now, again, the Lord promised Joshua personally back in Joshua 1, verse 5. Joshua 1, 5, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. So that promise he had experienced in his life, and having experienced it, he then said, you guys can experience this. It's for you too. No one was able to successfully stand against the Lord as he was working on their behalf. And so therefore, they experienced this great victory. He drove out their enemies as they went forward by faith. And that would continue. You read through from this point forward and you find these incredible victories. It can't be explained by any human notions. Judges 3:31, you meet a guy named Shamgar who kills 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Killed 600 guys. Judges chapter 7, you read that famous story of Gideon and his 300 men who were able to defeat over 120,000 Midianites. You can't explain that. Judges 15:5, Samson found the jawbone of a donkey and used it to kill 1,000 Philistines. 2 Samuel 23, verse 8, in the list of David's mighty men, you meet this guy, Adino, the Esnite, who killed 800 men at one time by himself. And here, you know, you see that if they're faithful to the Lord, he would work powerfully. He would show themselves himself strong on their behalf. They experienced and would continue to experience the blessings of victory. And you can find these promises in Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy chapter 28, that if they were just faithful to the Lord, they would come up against no enemy that would be able to stand against them. They would face no enemy that the Lord himself couldn't overcome. So Joshua said in verse 11, therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. He had given them so much, they were beneficiaries of his powerful working on their behalf. He had given them precious promises. He had been gracious towards them and loving towards them. And the right response, the reasonable response, was for them to love the Lord, to be devoted to him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 tells us we love him because he first loved us. That's 1 John 4, 19. Now, they needed to stay connected to enjoy what the Lord had given them. In the little book of Jude, verses 20 and 21, Jude wrote these words, Jude 20 and 21. He said, but you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Do you know there are things that can cut in on your love relationship with God? I mean, he'll always love you. That's a given. He loves you with an everlasting love. But your affection, your attention can be misplaced, and then you miss out. There's so many things competing for our affection, so many things that are appealing, that are trying to capture your affection. Be careful. Don't leave your first love. It's so important to come back to the cross on a regular basis and remember his love for you. Look, knowing stuff, serving, doing things for the Lord won't keep you protected from other alluring things. Knowing things, serving, doing stuff won't keep you protected from other alluring things. No, it's loving the Lord. Loving the Lord. You see, if I love the Lord, I truly love, if I believe him and I really love him, I won't want to hurt him. I won't want to be disloyal to him. I won't want to make him look bad. If I'm loving the Lord, I'll be devoted. And in that place is where I find victory and safety. Joshua said, take careful heed to yourself. Now, Joshua warned them, speaking of the consequences of failing in their devotion to the Lord. He said in verse 12, he said, or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go into them and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. So if they didn't love the Lord supremely, they would go back and compromise. Now, he told them, don't marry unbelievers. And it would be only their selfish passions that would motivate them to intermarry. If their own personal desire was greater than their love for the Lord, then they would compromise that and marry an unbeliever. So they were not to do it, and we're not to either. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 deals with that, 14 to 18. Now, we're to reach unbelievers with the gospel. So when I talk about separation from the world, don't get this wrong. We are to reach the world. We're to share the good news with the world. In fact, to be silent, to maintain a relationship, is actually selfish and compromising and unloving, and it puts you in a bad position. I love that picture that, and the whole armor of God, do you remember what your feet are shod with? The gospel of the preparation of peace. So your contact with the world is through the gospel. When you walk through life, your contact with the world, your feet, is always through the gospel. So we're to, yes, relate to the world so that we have an opportunity to tell them, God loves you. Jesus died for you. He's got a good plan for your life. Now, if Israel compromised and said, well, you know, I'm going to go ahead and do what I want to do. I'm going to marry the world. The Lord said, okay, well, I won't drive them out then. If you marry them, I'm not going to drive them out. And you're going to be stuck with them. That's what he's saying. You're stuck with them. They'll put enticements before you that will destroy you. They'll put traps. These traps, they're enticements that like bait on a snare. And you'll get trapped. They'll create pain in your life. They'll be like scourges in your side. You'll be hurt. And unnecessarily. And they're going to hurt your vision. You're going to have thorns in your eyes. And eventually you're going to lose your spot in the land. The Lord said, Israel, you'll perish from it. So if they chose to lose their distinction, they'd lose the enjoyment of what they've been given. And then Joshua said in verse 14, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. That's a great section of scripture to underline, to highlight. See, Joshua knew his death was near, and he spoke what they knew. They knew in their heart and soul, they knew in their total person that God had been faithful to do exactly as he said he would do. All his promises came to pass. Not one word failed. We have the record of so many fulfilled promises in Scripture. You read Scripture front to back, and you'll see God's been faithful, God's been faithful, God's been faithful. And it's given to us to build our faith when we see fulfilled prophecy. Not only fulfilled prophecy, but also the faithfulness of God to what he's promised us individually in his word. You can always count on him to do what he said, right? Because he is faithful. Now, there's another side of his faithfulness. Look at verse 15. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. So just as the Lord had been faithful in his grace in fulfilling his good promises, he's also faithful to fulfill his discipline and his judgments. In fact, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning in verse 15 through 68, Deuteronomy 28, 15 to 68, Moses received this revelation from the Lord of the consequences and of the disobedience and unfaithfulness that would come as if Israel didn't stick with the Lord. If they were unfaithful, if they were disobedient, there's a whole list of consequences, and you read them, and sadly, from our perspective, looking back, we can say, well, that happened, that happened, that happened. You know, they'd have drought. You know, they'd be attacked by their enemies. They'd be driven from the land. You read through the whole list, and it's almost like a script. God did what he said he would do. And eventually they lost their right to dwell in their land for a season. In fact, here Joshua is prophesying. He said, when you have transgressed. He didn't say if you have. when you have. And you look back in history, we know the Assyrians invaded the northern part of the land, 722 BC, took the northern tribes captive. And then in 586 BC, the Babylonians came in for their third invasion and took everyone from Judah, except a few they left there into captivity. We know that after 70 years in captivity, they came back and Israel was reestablished in the land, but then only in 70 AD, the Romans attacked, and then the Jews were dispersed throughout the world. And according to the word, that was all the result of a lack of faithfulness and devotion to the Lord. According to the Lord, it was the result of Israel turning from the Lord, being disloyal, being disobedient. Now listen, that means their biggest enemy was never a military power. Never. Their biggest enemy was the presence of these foreign gods, the things that they tolerated that captured their affection and took their devotion. Joshua knew that. There was this lesson that had been laid down with individuals. In this book, we began and we met a lady named Rahab, unbeliever, harlot. Yet she heard about the God of Israel. And she went from idolatry and unbelief to faith in the God of Israel. And she was saved and blessed with Israel. And then a few chapters later, we get the story of this guy Achan, who was part of Israel. And he was allured by a Babylonian garment and some riches, some wealth that he desired and loved more than he loved the Lord. And he took it and he brought destruction upon himself. So we have the story with individuals, and now here Joshua is making application to the whole nation. If they were disloyal, if they gave up their distinction, they'd lose their privilege. They'd forfeit their blessings. Now, the story doesn't end there. Even though Joshua gives us this kind of end here, the story doesn't end there. You see, Leviticus tells us in chapter 26, verses 40 to 42. I'll read it. Leviticus 26, 40 to 42. That when they were in that place of being taken from the land, it said, if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humble and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember, and I will remember the land. And the Lord goes on to say he'll bring them back and establish them. See, restoration could happen, and we know that it will for Israel ultimately. But tragically, they had to lose everything to get to the point of realizing it was our fault. They have missed out on so much, but there's hope. And it's true for us. I mean, if we decide, well, I know the word says that, but this is 2019 and, you know, times are changing and that seems a little restrictive to me, and maybe they meant something different in the first century than they do now. And well, I can just kind of, it'll be okay. God's a God of grace. It'll be fine. And if you make that choice, you're making a choice that may lead to you missing out on the enjoyment of the blessing of the abundant life of Christ. And God loves you. He's not going to let you just go. You'll start to experience a lack of that blessing. And the Lord loves you so much that if he needs to, he'll discipline you. And tragically, Some people come to the place where they lose everything. If that's what it takes to them come to the place of saying, it's my fault, I blew it. But that's okay, because when they come to that point, there's hope of forgiveness and restoration, and then God restores what has been destroyed. So it's better not to have to go through that process. So I want to encourage you, wherever you are in that process, that God's working for you. It doesn't say, well, God was working for Israel and then they were unfaithful and he stopped working for them, in a sense. He worked for them just a different way. He let them experience the consequences of their choices, and he began to work for them to bring them to repentance. So God never stops working for you. And Joshua wanted them to experience the full blessing, the full victory, the full inheritance. And he said, be courageous, obey the Lord, hold fast, don't let other stuff cut in. Look, focus on your relationship with him. And that's where there's victory. Your relationship with him. Your devotion. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for, Lord, the way that you